Luke, the 15th chapter and the 11th verse. This is the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of a young man that was raised right. He left wrong. But whatever happened in his life while he was there, he couldn't get away from it. And he found himself in this place. And he said to a certain man, had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided them unto his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, where he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Now, one thing you've got to understand, this is the worst job that an Israelite could have, is dealing with pigs. And he would fain, having filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. His only amount of payment was just eating whatever they gave the pigs to eat. And when he came to himself, everybody say, when he came to himself, that needs to be the prayer of every lost loved one that you have when you pray for them. God, let them come to themselves, oh God. Let them wake up one day, God, and realize I had it better in Daddy's house and that I've got to get home. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Everything about him said mercy. When he looked into his eyes, it said mercy. When he watched his movement, it said mercy. When he saw his arms, they weren't clenched in fist, but they were thrown out wide, it said mercy. When he grabbed him up and held him close, it said mercy. When he kissed his son on the cheek with tears running down his face, it cried mercy. Everything there said, come home. Everything there said, you are welcome here. There wasn't one part of him that ever looked and said, he might not be excited about me being home, but every aspect of the father said, come home. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in the sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. He's not even listening. He's already telling servants, it's time to get this done. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Lord God, I pray right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place today, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would challenge us, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would give us faith. I pray, oh God, that you would excite us, oh God. I pray, Lord God, that we would look into our future, oh God, with expectancy, Lord Jesus. Lord, not with fear, oh God, but with expectancy, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning I want to preach for a little while about reaching out to family or go to family. Bill Cowher, a lot of you will probably see him this afternoon. I know that there are some of you that are anxiously awaiting an event this afternoon, and I pray it all goes well for you. But Bill Cowher was a coach for the Pittsburgh Steelers, and he began coaching them in 1992. He was young. They just came from having one of the greatest coaches that had ever coached, and they gave this team over to this young man as he began to coach one of the most storied franchises in the NFL. Bill Cowher was a very strict and rigid with his time and what he did, and he only had two things in his life that he loved. It's easy for us to get spread out. It's easy for us to find a lot of different stuff. It's easy for us to have so many things going in our lives that the most important things are not the most important things in our life. We end up finding ways to try to equal it all out, trying to fit it all in, trying to make it all fit in our lives. But Bill Cowher knew that in order for him to be successful, there were only two things in his life that he could focus on, and nothing else mattered in his life. His first love was family, and nothing was going to supersede his family. You read of a lot of coaches nowadays, they have beds in their offices. They literally live there. Some of their families don't even move to where they coach because it's probably just going to be temporary, 3-4 years. No reason to pull the kids out. And they literally separate themselves and do their own thing. Divorce is through the roof. Problems with their children. You hear of stories of different coaches, of children that have committed suicide and different things, and just it's just a mayhem because they fall in love with this sport. They fall in love with winning and victory. But Bill Cowher wanted to make sure that no matter how high he went up, that family was first and foremost. He would coach, and at a certain time, he would leave the building, and he would make his coaches leave the building with him. In fact, they were not allowed to stay late, and they would go home because he wanted them to be with their families. He was worried about his wife and his children, and first and foremost, he had to make sure they were okay, because if that was not okay, it didn't matter how much money he made. It didn't matter if his name was ever written in the Hall of Fame. It didn't matter how many Super Bowls that he won, which he did win a Super Bowl in 1996, and none of that mattered if his children were not all right and his family was not all right. He was so engulfed in these two things that there was an afternoon he was sitting at a huge event there in Pittsburgh, and they set a woman next to him, and as they sat and talked, just small talk, he finally looked at her and asked her, "What is it that you do for a living?" And the mayor of Pittsburgh looked at him and said, "Sir, I am your mayor." And he had no clue even who the mayor was. He was so wrapped up in just two things. But first and foremost, it was his family. There was a missionary by the last name of Yoder. He tells a story of how that when the Vietnam and Laos was separating, and things were going on there, and they were trying to figure out what they were going to do, and the king of Laos in Vietnam was trying to decide how that he was going to tax the people. There was poor people, there were richer people, there were two different kinds, literally two different dynamics in the country. You had one group of people that ate short rice and they lived, their houses were built on stilts, and they had all kinds of Indian artifacts and snakes and things that they decorated with. He decided that would be the Laos side. It didn't matter the location of where they lived. It was how they lived that determined what tax bracket they fell in. The Vietnamese side built their houses on the ground. They ate the long rice, and they decorated their house in more of a Chinese style of the way that it looked. And so they fell in their brackets not by where they lived, but how they lived. And so we've got to understand that it's not where we live, it's how we live that is important. It's not that I live in the state of Louisiana. It's not that I live in the United States of America. It's not that I live in Moss Bluff or West Lake or De Quincy or Lake Charles. The question is how do I live in those places? How am I going to live? What is it that is going to separate me from everybody else? It's Matthew 16:24 that says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give into exchange for his soul? We've got to understand this morning that you could literally read this scripture if you wanted to. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul and his family? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul and his family? Because we've got to understand, the moment that I stop living for God, it drastically limits the chances of my children living for God. I've watched people, they come into church afterwards, and that is awesome. That is great. That's what we're looking for. That's the growth that we want this year. But a lot of us that sit in this room, it's generational. You have a great-grandfather, a great-grandmother, a mother, somebody that passed this on to you. We've got to understand there is something powerful about something that is generational. There is something about it that you have found something and you have sold it not. We've got to understand that whatever we exchange for our family, it is not worth it. What would I trade for my family to be lost? There is nothing worth that. Jeff Bezos, who is the owner or the CEO of Amazon, in 2015, every year he sends out things to all of his shareholders, and he talks about the company. He opens and he talks about, he says that every company, he opened with this remark in 2015, a dreaming business offering has at least four characteristics. A dreaming business is offering at least four characteristics. He said, first, we have to be a business that customers love it. We have to be a business that it can grow to a very large size. It has to be strong in returns and on capital. And it has to be durable in time. See, you've got to understand that what we have was not created for this generation. It was created for the generation before us. It's created for this generation, and it's created for the next generation, and it's created for the generation after that. It's Exodus 25 and 6 that says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. He said, the life that I live negatively can affect my children, not only my children, but my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, of them that hate me. And then he turns it and says, and showing mercy. He doesn't even go into generations. He says this can go for thousands, not just third and fourth generation. There's a limit to how that will affect negatively, but there is no limit to how it will affect your family positively, because he says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's Acts 2 and 38 where he says it best. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children. He said, it's not just for you, but I want it to go to another generation. It's not just for it happening in your life, but it's going to transcend your life. There is going to be a legacy that is going to go from you onto your family, into their children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Salvation comes freely, but he makes the statement, save yourselves. Somewhere along the way, there is an action to salvation. Somewhere along the way, there is a moment where I have to stop and I have to make up my mind that I want to be saved. I have to come to the realization. I have to have a hunger inside of me that I'm going to be saved from this untoward generation. We've got to understand that if we do not dream big for ourselves, then somebody else is going to dream for us. If you don't dream big for your children, you can rest assured that somebody at CBS is dreaming big for your children. If you don't dream big for your children, you can rest assured that there is somebody out there that will take a dreamless society and they will find a way to get everything they can out of it. If we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, it's going to be because that there was a dream. It's going to be because that there was a promise that said, this is ours, ours. It's going to be because there is something inside that says, hey, I've got a promise. And I'm not just excited about it being in my life, but I want it to be in my children's life. I want it to be in my grandchildren's life. I want it to be in my great-grandchildren's life. I want what I've got to be passed down to someone else. See, we've got to understand that we are people of forever. That we might just live for a short moment in time, that breath and life is just a vapor. We are here today and gone tomorrow. But it causes us to live so for the day. But we've got to understand that our life has nothing to do about today, but it has to do with eternity. It is something that lives beyond the grasp of even what we can even fathom or take hold of. We've got to understand that when you read in Hebrews, there was always a scripture in Hebrews, two of them, that bothered me in Hebrews 11. They always brought confusion to my mind because we read in Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith Abraham, this is the faith chapter. Everybody here has faith. Everybody here has done something awesome for God. When he called to go into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. I like that. There's something that went beyond. It wasn't just him that dwelt there, but his son and his grandson also dwelt there. The heirs with him of the same promise. That whatever God promised Abraham, that they were the heirs of that same promise. For he looked for a city which the foundations, whose builders and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and delivered of child when she was just past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and multiplied, and even as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. This is the promise that God promised them, that this is going to be your lineage. And then it says, these all died in the faith, not having received their promises. All of these awesome things. And then he says, and these all died in the faith, not having received their promises, but having seen them afar off, they glimpsed them, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and they confessed, and they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For time's sake, I'm going to jump down to 11 and 32. Heroes of faith, heroes of faith, heroes of faith, heroes of faith. Then we get to 11 and 32, and it says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David, also Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockery. mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover a bond and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sown asunder. Now it gets negative all of a sudden again. And were tempted, were slain with a sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now that's a that's an awesome funeral right there. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert, in the mountains, and in the dens, in the caves of the earth. And then verse 39 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God makes a promise, and then it says they did not receive the promise. God makes a promise, and then it says they died in the faith of a good report, that the world was not worthy of them, and they had not seen their promise fulfilled. See, you've got to understand here, and this gets me excited, because the promise that God gave them just not did not just deal with their lives. Read this again in verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receiving not the promise. He's talking about yesterday, having God having provided some better thing for us. He stops talking about yesterday and he steps into the present and says that God has provided something better for us. If you read it in the Amplified, it says it like this: and all of these, though they'd won divine approval by the means of their faith, did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised, because God had us in mind and had something better and greater in view for us, so that they, that these heroes of the faith, should not come to perfection apart from us before we could join them. What is he saying here? He's saying that the promise that God Abraham did not end with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It still flows in 2018 on January the 14th in Moss Bluff, Louisiana. He said this promise is not fulfilled until it's over. It's not just for that generation, but for this generation and the next generation and the next generation. Have they not? Why have they not foreseen the promise that God has given them? Because it's still going. It's still going. If you've got children in this place today, that means that there is going to be a future for the church, and your children are going to be a part of it. If you're here today and your children have made some decisions and you wonder where they are right now, that means that there is still a promise that comes down from the beginning that says it's not just for that generation, but it's for this generation. I'm still working. I have not stopped. I have not given up on what has happened. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all those that are afar off. Why have they not received their promises? Because their promise is still going. Their promise is still living today. We are a people that overestimates a year and underestimates 10 years. It is a proven fact that people will make more plans or what they are going to change this year than they will what they're going to change in the next 10 years. We will bite off more than we can handle in a short amount of time, thinking that we'll be able to change this, and we have no thought for the future in the distance. We've got to understand that everything we do has to be looking into the distance and saying, what are we? There's a generation that's coming after us. There are children that are going to be filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are children that are going to need a Sunday school. There are children that are going to need a place to go. There are adults that are going to walk back through those doors, and there's got to be somebody and something that stands from generation to generation, from truth to from truth, from Holy Ghost to Holy Ghost. We can't escape the results of our thoughts. What we believe and what we think about is what our future is going to look like. We've got to understand that we've got to dream big and believe big. We've got to understand that there is going to be a footprint left when we leave this earth. There will be a legacy. There will be proof that we were here. And it will either be a footprint of something positive, or it will be a footprint of something negative. It will be a footprint that said that this world was not worthy of them, or it will be a footprint that said they did nothing, or they tore things. We've got to make up our mind that what we leave is going to be something that outlives, that outloves this present generation. We've all heard the song, most of us, if you're over the age of 30 or maybe even a little older than that, you've heard the song about tie a yellow ribbon on the old oak tree. That was written in 1973, and it stemmed from a story that was written by the name of a man, Peter Hamill. Pete Hamill was a writer for the New York Times, and in 1971, he wrote a story called Going Home. The story was about a man by the name of Vingo. Vingo had been in prison for 4 years in upstate New York. I don't know exactly what Vingo was in prison for, but while he was in prison, he wrote a letter to his wife, who lived in Jacksonville, Florida, and he informed her that he was not going to be coming home anytime soon. And that if she decided to do something different, that he fully understood what was going on. If she decided that she could not wait till his term of imprisonment was up, that she was free to make other decisions and that he would release her to do that. The story caught national attention. It was even wrote again in 1972 by Reader's Digest, who at the time was one of the biggest publications in the United States that spanned it over the United States. In 1973, it was picked up to be a song, and people began to clamor on where the story came from and who wrote it. And Peter Hamill wanted rights to this song. It sold over 3 million copies in just a couple of weeks back in 1973, and come to find out, the story even reached as far back as to 1959. In the story that was told about this man by the name of Vingo, Vingo sat on that bus making his journey back towards Jacksonville, Florida. There were four college kids that were going to Florida on vacation. They wanted to go to the beach, and it was summertime, and they wanted to have a good time. And as they sat there, they recognized this man that sat on the corner of the bus, on the side of the bus. And he did not talk. He did not conversate. He was solemn. He was serious. And one of the young ladies reached out and tried to befriend him, but to no avail. There was no friendship that was given there. And so they rode, and the first bus stop they took, they invited him to sit at their table, but he didn't even get off the bus. He just sat on the bus and looked forward out the front window into the distance. And finally, they drove through the night, and the next day they came to a stop. And he finally came off of the bus, and they walked into the place to eat. And these college kids invited him again. Come sit with this. Come talk. Let's eat. And finally, he decided to sit down and eat with them. They begin to ask him his story, what his name was. He told them, "My name is Vingo." They ask him where he lived, and he told them that, "I'm originally from Jacksonville, Florida." They asked him, "Are you married?" And he said, "I am not sure." And that's when the story begins to unfold. He said, 4 years ago, I wrote a letter to my wife and told her that I was not going to write her again and that I was releasing her to do whatever she felt like she needed to do that was better, best for her and the children. He said, last week, when I found out that I was going to be released from the penitentiary here in New York, I wrote her another letter. I told her that I was sorry for everything that I did and that I'd put our family in this situation and that I was coming home. But if she still wanted me, if she would tie a yellow ribbon. They lived in a little community outside of Jacksonville, and Brunswick was the name of it. And that there was the bus would stop there in Brunswick before it went into Jacksonville. And he said, if you will tie a yellow ribbon out on the old oak tree right before the bus stop, I will know if you want me to come home. But if you don't want me to come home, then don't tie anything, and I'll just keep on driving till the bus stops somewhere. We see the prodigal son as this young man makes decisions in his life that affected not only him, but everybody. It hurt the people that were involved. It hurt his family. It hurt his brother. It hurt his mother. It hurt his father. He made this decision to do whatever he wanted to do. But there was something that was instilled inside of him by this man. There was something that was put inside of him that even though this young man left, if you read in Deuteronomy what they did to children that did what he did, literally those kinds of children, those kinds of people that did that, they would take them into the town square. They would take them into the middle of what was going on, and the law gave them permission to stone the young man. So the young man knows that he's going back to a situation that he could literally be stoned for what he did. He's going back to a situation where everything had fallen apart and it was all because of his fault. But there was something inside this young man that as his dad raised him as a young man, there was something that was imparted into him. Even though he didn't pick it all up at that moment in time, even though he walked away from it, even though he did something else, there was something that was being put inside of him. Because even after he had left and been gone, there was still something inside that longed to go home. There was still something inside that felt like that there's a possibility that even though the law says I should be stoned, that there is somebody that loves me so much, that even no, they might not restore me to my rightful place because I don't. See, that's our mindset. God will never restore. God will never bring back. They're gone. The enemy is too strong. The enemy has too big of a hold. The enemy knows what they're doing. The enemy has everything under control. The enemy has it all figured out. But God said, my gospel is from generation to generation. And if it's going to be from generation to generation, it's not just going to be Abraham's generation or your father and mother's generation, but there's going to be revival in this generation. There's going to be revival if the Lord tarries in my children's generation. There's going to be revival in my grandchildren's generations. We've got to understand that the media can say, oh, it's all falling apart, and God says, but it's from generation to generation, and as long as I'm involved, I've got it all under control. See, we've got to understand that the enemy will say it's all falling apart. The enemy will say that, oh, you might be able, but you don't know. There's no way. There's no possible way. It's going to blow your mind, people that pray through in this church. And you're going to try to put them on probation. And God says, you don't understand. They're not on probation. I forgave them. I washed them. I put shoes upon their feet and a ring upon their fingers. I've got an anointing and a calling upon their life. My plans for them have not changed. They've just been delayed a little while. They made some decisions that took them off path, but it didn't change the fact that I'm from generation to generation, that my promises have not been yet fulfilled. I made a promise to Abraham. You can say, well, I don't know if God would make that promise to me. Well, you can just look at it and realize that that promise that you have comes down from Father Abraham, that we were engrafted into his family is what the scripture says. So that promise that you can believe for Abraham, that same promise is working in your life today. You've got to understand that from generation to generation. And when he came home, there was nothing in his father's eyes, in his father's hands, in his father's actions, in the direction that his father's feet were, that told that young man that mercy was not available. You see, we've got to live in such a way that as I teach my children that mercy is available, that as I teach my children, there is something about me that's always saying, welcome home. There's something about me that my spirit is right, that my attitude is right, that I'm constantly bringing it to an altar so that I can raise my children in such a way that if they do decide to make a different kind of decision, that there's never going to be anything in their mind that ever says that my dad would never love me and never accept me, that there's a church out there that I can go home to that would say, oh, no, you've burned us too many times. But there would be a church that had their arms opened, that said, welcome home. There would be a church with eyes that did not say, what did you do? But eyes that say, we love you. A church that's not standing in the distance waiting to see what was going to happen, but feet that run towards those that are busted and broken. Feet that would say, hey, we'll bring you in and hold you and love you and run to you and make sure that we're going to do everything in our power to restore you to that rightful place. The journey kept going. And after he told the story to these four college kids, they couldn't help but tell the story to this one and that one. And it wasn't long before the entire story had made it all across the bus. And finally, as they begin to make their descent into Florida, people slowly begin to change seats on the bus. And the right side of the bus became a little bit heavier than the left side, because everybody wanted to see what was going to happen. Everybody got quiet and everybody began to watch, as they weren't sure where Brunswick, Florida was. And so that every hill they would look, and they would check every tree, as they would look for the road signs. And it's 15 miles away, it's 13 miles away, it's 8 miles away, it's 2 miles away, that the tree should be getting close. And they watched and they looked, and all of a sudden they rounded a corner, and there was an oak tree on the side of the road. That oak tree had a huge yellow ribbon that was wrapped around the base of that tree. Not only was there a ribbon on the base, there was a ribbon on the limbs. Somebody had climbed into that tree, and there wasn't just one ribbon, there wasn't two ribbons, there wasn't three ribbons, there wasn't 20 ribbons, there wasn't even 40 ribbons or 100 ribbons. There were hundreds of ribbons. Or somebody had gone and they'd tied those ribbons into that tree, and they wanted them to know that you are welcome here. I don't want to take the chance of you just missing that one ribbon as you pass by. I want you to know that we're willing to take the time to tie them all over this place to let you know that you are welcome here. But I've made decisions that have hurt us. I've made decisions that have been wrong. I've made decisions that weren't right. But there's something about an almighty, awesome God that there is nothing that says I'm not accessible. There is nothing about our God that says, you're going to have to wait a while. There's nothing about our God that says, let me put you on probation. No, everything about our God says, come to me. Come to me. Let me love you. Let me hold you. Let me let you know that everything's going to be all right. Let me let you know that I haven't forgotten about you. Let me let you know that I've been watching and I've been waiting for this moment, because it wasn't just for your parents, it was for you also. It wasn't just for one moment in time. It's something that has bled down through the years. It's me, it's how I am, it's what I do, it's my character. I have not forgotten, I have not walked away, I have not given up, I have not abandoned, I have not stopped loving you. Carol Kent wrote an article about her son. She said, one day I walked into the kitchen and I sat down, and I'd taken that day off from work, and my son came in and he sat down to eat a bowl of cereal. He was off school, and he sat down and he looked at me and he said, Mommy, I love you. And you are the most beautiful woman in the world. And she sat there and thought for a minute, and she finally looked up at Jason, and she said, Jason, I haven't even taken a shower today. I haven't gotten cleaned up. I'm still wearing my pajamas. My hair's a wreck. I haven't washed my face. I haven't done one thing to clean up my face or even put on my makeup. And I, most mornings that we come in here, I'm wearing I work at a professional job. I wear I've got a suit on. I've got high heels on. I'm fixed up. I'm pretty. I make sure that everything's in place and everything's good. And she said, how can you say today that I'm the most beautiful woman in the world and that you love me? And Jason said, Mommy, When you come in looking like that, I know that you have somewhere to go. He said, but when I see you like this, I know that today you are all mine. That today you are all mine. What is the most important thing in your life this morning? What is it that you have been thinking about as we've sat here and I've preached and you've sat here under the sound of my voice? Has your mind drifted to your boat? Has it drifted to what's going to happen later on this afternoon? Has it drifted to your job or work? Has it drifted to other places? I understand attention spans. I've been going 30 minutes and I understand all of that. I know how that all of that works, but where have you been? Have you been here? Has the thought of what you are going to do with your children this next week even crossed your mind? Has the thought of how you're going to be intentional and how you're going to love your children that aren't even in this place today? Is there anything inside that says, hey, you're welcome. Hey, I've got to make sure that I do everything that I can, that even if they're not here, I'm going to pray for them every day. I'm going to reach for them every day. I'm going to ensure that I invest something in them every day. I can't wait and hope that the Sunday school department teaches my children how to live for God. I've got to show them how to live for God. I've got to give them footprints that they can follow. I've got to show them how to worship. I've got to make sure that there are days that they know that it's all about them. I've got to make sure that I take my focus and I invest it into what's most important in my life. And it's them children walking with me that one day we're going to walk on streets of gold together. That one day we'll dance together. At one day we'll show off mansions together. At one day we'll be there worshiping God together. Why? Because it's going to take being intentional. It's going to take realizing that there's got to be a revival for the next generation. It's going to take being intentional saying that there's got to be something that is invested in these little ones so that there is a future for them. Saying that there's got to be something invested here so that when your babies that might have walked away come back, there's a place that stands and says, you're welcome. A place that little ones can grow from generation to generation. And a place that ones that might have made decisions like the prodigal can begin to make their way back home. And there's a church and people that are saying, hey, we're still here. We still love you. It's going to be all right. Come here. Let us hug you. Let us look into your eyes and you not see judgment, but you see someone that's saying, I'm here for you. I want to love you. I'm going to help you. Someone that's feet aren't running away from them. Not upset about because they're too loud or because they do this or they don't look like we look, but running to them saying, I want to love you. I want to help you. You've been gone a long time. Let me do whatever I can to get you to a place where you can feel his presence and his love. Lord God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, that we would not be a church that just maintains for this generation. But Lord God, that there would be a hunger inside of each and every one of us, oh God. Lord, that from the young people, that there would be a desire inside of them, God, to live for you. Lord, I pray right now over the young people of this church, oh God, that there would be a future generation that would rise up. Lord, that there are preachers in this group of young people, that there are men and women, oh God, that are Bible study teachers and prayer warriors, that there are men and young men and women, oh God, that are going to be ushers and pillars of the future of this church, oh God. I pray for that toddler class, oh God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you fill every single one of them full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I pray, oh God, that you would watch over them and that you would keep them. I pray that you would raise them up to be a mighty generation of revivalists. I pray, oh God, over every parent in this room that there would be something inside of them that would hunger to say, not me, but God, I want my children to get a hold of something. I don't want to show them how not to do it. I don't want to be like Solomon one day and write letters of what not to do. But God, I want to show them how to worship. I want to show them how to pray. I want to show them what an open Bible looks like on the dining room table. I want to show them what a prayer meeting looks like when they wake up in the morning or before they go to school. That there would be parents that would get a hunger from generation to generation. I pray, oh God, that there would be grandparents in this room, that something inside would begin to rise up and say, I want generation to generation. There's got to be a place that when they come home, it's still here. It's not just a one-time deal, but it's something that will be here tomorrow. If the Lord tarries, it's something that will be here 100 years from now, that there will be footprints all over Moss Bluff and Calcasieu Parish that are leading towards the cross, that there is something to follow because of people that have made up their minds that it's from generation to generation. It's my responsibility to make sure that the next generation is handed the baton to run with. That it's our responsibility as a church to make sure that there's a next generation that can take that baton and begin to run. And it won't be something that is lackluster. It won't be something that's only an inch deep, but it'll be something that they've experienced for themselves. They've seen miracles, signs, and wonders. They've been a part of deep prayer meetings. They've seen powerful worship services because there was somebody that was willing to pass the time from generation to generation. As we all stand this morning, Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, as your spirit begins to move and flow in this place, Lord God, I pray right now, God, that your will and your way would be done in this house today, oh God. God, we cannot just be a church that maintains, oh God, that we've got to be a church, a generation, a family of believers, oh God, that wants to pass the baton to a younger generation. This year, you're going to hear more young men preach than you've heard in the past 4 years. This year, we're going to give young people opportunities that they, because we've got to pass it on. Run with it. I've got something to give you. It's called truth. I need you to carry it. I need you to go because it's from generation to generation. It's not just for me. It's just not just about me being saved and walking on streets of gold, but it's about my children being saved. It's about my children's children. It's about their friends. It's about their schools. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What about my spouse? What about my husband? From generation to generation. Saying, come here. I've still got something for you. What about my dad? What about my mom? From generation. Doesn't matter if it's old or new or present or past or future. It's from generation to generation. As we begin together as a church family this morning, as we begin together around these altars, I've got yellow ribbons that are draped across these altars this morning. Every husband, every wife, every young person, come and just pick one up and just hold it this morning. don't think we have enough this morning for all of the children to have one, because we robbed everything that Hobby Lobby had. They are now out of Yellow Ribbon. If you need Yellow Ribbon. See, we've got to understand that if my children are going to want to live for God, and I'm using me as an example, that every day I've got to wake up and I've got they need to know that they are welcome here. That if you're a parent in this room and you've still got children at home, that every day that you live, I don't care if you take it home and throw it away, that's your business. You might want to tie it on to the doorknob of your bedroom. You might want to just stick it on your sink, and just to remind you that today I've got to make sure that my children know that they are welcome and that it is my responsibility to show them the way. If your parent, your kids are gone and they're still in church, God, help me every day to keep showing them how to live for God. Don't let me detour, oh God, and to mess them up, God. Don't give me just one moment in time. I have a friend that there was a moment in time that his life got all messed up and his life got off kilter. And he made some decisions, and he got angry and bitter at the church, and he got bitter at the people that were around him, and he made sure that everybody knew about it. He made sure that his children heard about it at the dinner table. Even when he would bring them to church, he made sure that they knew everything that was wrong in that service. You see, we're adults. You might get upset at me, and we can sit down and we can talk about it and we can fix it because we're adults. My door's always open. But if you ever say anything in front of those babies, they will hate me forever. And every preacher that walks in front of them will feel the same way. Because I'll always be something that represented something that was not right in your life. If you ever have a problem with me, please come talk to me. Fix it. I'll do whatever I can in my power. But protect your family. You might have hated everything that was said that Sunday when you get in that car. Isn't God good? Don't let your wife be a sounding board as they sit in the back, because they're listening to everything that goes through your mouth. And those little babies are grabbing it and saying, well, if it's good enough for daddy, if it's good enough for mama, if church is that important to them or not that important to them, then that's the way I feel about it also. Lord Jesus, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that there would be a great revival in the families of this church. Pray, God, for the parents, oh God, that are raising young ones, God, that you would give them strength. I pray that you would anoint their hearts and their minds and their spirits, oh God. I pray that you would give them strength. I pray that you would lead them and guide them, oh God, that you would use them, Lord God, as they raise up generation to generation. I pray, oh God, for the families in this church that their children are already raised and they're already living on their own. Lord, that they would be pillars in this church, oh God, that they would be rocks that others could stand upon and lean against and gain strength from. Lord, that they would lead their families, oh God, every day. I pray for the grandparents, oh God. I pray for the parents that their children have possibly stepped away. I pray, oh God, that we hold the course, Lord God, from generation to generation. I pray, oh God, that our lives still stand for what we believe, oh God. And when that day comes, when you step into their world and they come to themselves, they still have a place to come where they know they are welcome. Satayan da la las. Welcome home. Welcome home. Come meet my Jesus. Come meet my Jesus. Let's go to church. We don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to go to Sunday school or kids, but hey, we get to go. We get to be a part. We get, because I got to make sure they get it inside of them. I'm not having to do anything. I'm getting to be a part of the kingdom of God. I get to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's something that I get to do. It's a blessing. Something that's beautiful. Something that's awesome.